I like the song that that we used to sing. We need to sing this song again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a glorious day it will be. Jesus is coming again.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the conclusion of The Rapture, Part 1. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of The Rapture, Part 1.
Lord Jesus. So those of us who hold the pre-millennial view, and that basically is that we believe that Jesus will come back before the thousand-year reign. This is our viewpoint of the rapture, and that is Christ will come unexpectedly and take the church off of the earth and back to heaven with him. That's the premillennial view. And so we who are premillennialists believe that there will be a rapture. And then you have the amillennial and the postmillennial view. Now, you know, what is an amillennialist? Somebody said that's a person that says, oh, there ain't going to be no millennial. Right? But these two groups right here, and actually, you know, I could do a study on amillennialism and postmillennialism. You know, I can do a study on those two things because, you know, those are very deep theological teachings, again, by many mainline churches that today. So they don't believe that there's going to be a rapture. They believe one day, now they do believe in the return of Christ. So let me say that, you know, they do believe that Jesus will return. You know, one group, well, actually, the amillennialists, what they believe is that we are in the millennial right now, right? So if you look at the millennial, you know, that's a time when Christ is going to rule and reign. You know what? They said right now, all millennials say that the devil is bound, you know, during the millennial. So they believe that we're in the millennium right now. And I tell you what, if we're in the millennium right now, I tell you, God must not be too powerful. Jesus must not be on the throne. During the millennial, Jesus will be on the throne. He will rule and reign on the throne with the right. So Jesus is not ruling now. But this is what our millennials will tell us. They'll tell us that we are in the millennium right now. And then you have the postmillennial view that says that Jesus is not coming back until after the millennium. All right. So neither one of these groups say there's going to be a rapture. Again, they do believe that Christ will return to earth and establish his kingdom. They don't think he's not coming to take anybody back to heaven. But he will rule and reign here on this earth. So again, the two main viewpoints, the premillennial view is that there will be a rapture. Christ will come back and take his people back to the Father's house. And then our millennial and postmillennial don't believe that there's going to be a rapture. All right. So again, I want you to know, you know, because you might go out there tiptoeing through the tulips, skipping along, thinking that everybody believes that there's going to be a rapture. Nope, that's not true. Everybody doesn't believe it. But the goal that I have over the next 2 weeks is to show you that the Bible presents strong evidence for the rapture, a pre-trib, pre-millennial rapture. All right. Let's look at some key passages concerning the rapture. Key passages, John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. We can stop right there. I can preach on that. I can go on that for a while, but I'm gonna move on. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's letting them know that he's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to go back to glory. All right. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Saints, let me ask you a question. For those that don't believe in the rapture, he said he's coming back. And he didn't say he was coming back to earth. Notice what he said. He didn't say, I'm coming back to earth. He said, I will come again and I will receive you. What I'm going to take you to where I'm at. I'll receive you unto myself. Now, this is very interesting. This passage right here, what Jesus is saying, is actually based on the wedding ceremony or the wedding process back during the Jewish day. You know, there would be a guy, and he would come, and he might see a lady in the marketplace, or he might start. Now again, keeping, see, here's like in the Bible, there's no dating in the Bible, right? You don't read in the Bible where people dated, all right? That there was a courtship, right? Where he came and he actually had a little ceremony where they would do what was called the betrothal. And during this betrothal, it was almost like, well, as a matter of fact, that was the first step of marriage, right? Because that's why Joseph, when he heard that Mary was pregnant with child, that he had to what? He was getting ready to write her a bill of divorcement to put her away. Now, they hadn't lived together yet. They hadn't come under the same roof yet. But what they had done was just like being married, except they didn't live together, and they hadn't consummated the wedding, right? And so they would have this thing called the betrothal, and what the groom would do, the groom would go to his father's house, and the groom would go to his father's house, and what would he do? He would put an addition on his father's house, so that when he got married, when the marriage was consummated, that they would already have a place to live. So what would he tell the bride? He would tell the bride, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to get you again, but I'm going to my father's house, and I'm going to build a mansion or build rooms so that when we get married, or again, when we consummate the marriage, that we'll have a place to stay. So he would go back, and he would begin to work on the extension. And then he would be in constant communication with his father. And his father would say, okay, son, you got it to where you needed to be. And at that point, he would come back. Now the bride, this is crazy, right? She didn't know when it was going. I mean, she might have an idea when it was going to be finished, but she didn't know specifically when it. So, you know, he would just come back. And oh my goodness. Saints, she had to be ready. Oh man, I'm ready to jump out of my study. She had to be ready when he came back. And he would come back, and he would get her, and he would take her to the father's house, and they would have a big feast and big celebration. And then he would that night consummate the marriage, and they would officially be married. And so when Jesus is talking about in John 14 going to his father's house, this actually was based on the whole concept of the betrothal in the wedding procedure that happened back in Israel. And so Jesus uses this as an analogy to show how that he was going to come back for us one day. So this is a key passage concerning the rapture. Again, Saints, you won't find the word rapture in the Bible, but look at this. The concept of the rapture is all throughout the Bible. All right. Another key passage is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 54, 51 through 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Somebody said that will make a good sign to put over the nursery in a church for little babies. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. Some of y'all got that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, next week, what I'm going to do, like I said, I'm going to give you a blow-by-blow analogy or example of the rapture. We're going to take it step-by-step, what's going to happen. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing that today. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so here's another passage on the rapture. Notice Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Mysterion is the Greek word. And actually, what it means is something that was previously revealed, veiled, something that was previously unrevealed, the mystery. Like the people in the Old Testament, they had no idea about the rapture, right? Even though, again, I'm gonna show you in a second here how that the rapture is in the Old Testament, right? To them, it was a mystery. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. The rapture is the rapture is a mystery, something that was not previously revealed. But now Paul is taking the opportunity to reveal it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the dead. Here we got the dead again, right? The dead shall be raised, their bodies shall be raised, and we shall be changed. I wish I could get into this week. But I'm going to talk about this changing of the body, right? I'm going to talk about how we're going to cast something off and put something on, how that if we get raptured when we are alive, and you know, I know I got back pain, I got shoulder pains, I got all kind of stuff going on in my bodies and my body. But this body, this is going to be the, if the rapture comes, this is going to be the body that goes in the rapture. All right, this is it. This is going to be the body that goes. But praise God, look what he says here, that you're going to be raised incorruptible, right? You're going to be changed, right? That you're going to put on incorruption. You're going to put on immortality. So we're going to talk about that, all right? So again, 1 Corinthians 15, 54, 51 through 54, a mystery. What was the mystery? The mystery was the rapture, all right? And then probably the most known passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Somebody said that's one of the largest growing denominations in the church today. The denomination of the ignorant brethren. Don't be ignorant, brother. You know, get to know your Bible. Get to know what the Word of God says. Don't be an ignorant brother. Okay. Paul says, now that's not what Paul meant there. Again, y'all, I'm crazy, man. You know, I like to joke. All right. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and asleep those who are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. That your loved one, if they died in Christ, you got hope that you're going to see them again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring back with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain shall not, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent. Okay, so there goes one of those old King James words, right? Prevent, right? Now, what does prevent mean today? It means to stop somebody from doing something. What did it mean during King James? It meant, you know, to go before. So again, this is why we have Bible translations. You know, Bible translations take words like this and put them in the current vernacular so that we can understand them, all right? But the old King James says prevent. Now, again, if I told you, if I said use the word prevent in a sentence, you would probably say something to the fact that he prevented them from going outside, right? Because that's the way we understand it today. But back in 1611, it meant to go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. He finished working on our mansion. He got it ready. And now he comes back to get his bride, the church. And as I said earlier, notice that he comes in the air, not to the earth. And he takes his bride with him. So here we have three, and there's other passages, but here we have three key passages on the rapture. The word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. I keep repeating that because I want that to stick in your mind. I don't want you to be taken unaware. The word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but the concept of the rapture is all throughout the pages of Scripture. So here's three, I just shared with you three key passages that deal with the rapture. Now, let me finish with this. And that is, I told you before, in the Old Testament, there were, the rapture is in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament in several places. But let me just stay here, start here. There are types in the Old Testament, okay? When you think about different things, that the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, that was a type of Christ, right? As Jesus said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is going to be lifted up on the cross. So that serpent was a type of Christ. Isaac was a type of Christ in the fact that Abraham offered him up on the altar. And so that Abraham was going to kill his son, his only begotten son. And what did God do? God allowed his son, his only begotten son, to die. So Isaac is a type of Christ. So I can go on and on about types. So you understand type. Type comes from a Greek word, tupos, which means a example or pattern. A type is found in the Old Testament, and it represents something that is verified in the New Testament. So if there's a type, there has to be an anti-type. No, I didn't say anti-Christ. I said anti-type. If there's a type in the Old Testament, there has to be a New Testament designation for that. Okay, so you just can't say, well, I see this as a type, and you go to something in the Old Testament and you say, well, this is a type. Then what Pastor Glaze is going to say, show me where it says it is in the New Testament. If it doesn't say it is in the New Testament, then it's not a type. All right, so everything in the Old Testament that's a type, it's identified in the New Testament. All right, so we got that. Noah was a type of the rapture. Noah was a type of the rapture. Notice Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 27. This is Jesus talking. Again, in the Old Testament, verified in the New Testament. Luke 17, 26 through 27. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. All right, so what do you got here? You got a picture. Jesus said that when he comes back, oh, we got the type, Noah, and the flood, and the ark, and we got the anti-type. Jesus said, when I come back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And when Jesus comes back, the righteous will be taken, let me put it this way. The saved will be taken, and the unsaved will be left behind. They'll be left on the earth to deal with the tribulation. What happened in Noah's day? God took Noah and his family out of the judgment. He raptured them and put them on the boat, right? And what happened to the rest of the world? The rest of the world drowned in flood. During the tribulation, all hell was going to break loose on this earth. But thank God that we are not going to be here to have to deal with it. All right. So Noah was a type in the fact that when he was in the boat, him and his family, they were taken out of judgment. What about Lot? Lot was taken out of judgment, the judgment of fire and brimstone. Jesus said, when I come back, look what he says. Likewise, also, it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They were taken out. Lot and his daughters were taken out of judgment. And everybody else faced the judgment. And that's what the rapture is. The rapture is God taking us out of the judgment and sparing us and judgment taking place upon this earth. Well, there's a lot more that I can say. Let me finish up with this. All right. Said I wasn't going to do this, but let me finish up. What manner of person ought you to be? In 1 Peter or 2 Peter, Peter said, seeing these things shall be, what man, how shall you live? You know, somebody will say, oh, Pastor Glaze, man, rapture, that's in the future. I'm trying to make it right now. What, you know, what does it mean for me right now? Right. Let me give you three things. And I got a bunch more. That means you should watch and pray. You should be watchful. And you should say today could be the day. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time has come. And, you know, and that's a deep concept right there. The Son, Jesus said, I don't even know when I'm coming back, right? We can talk about it. Somebody said, well, how can he be God then if he don't know when he's coming? Okay. Got an answer for that too. I got an answer for that. You should be reminded of that rapture. Oh my goodness. And I try to do this, not every time, but often. We should be reminded of the rapture every time we take communion. Jesus said, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the death till he come. Well, that was Paul, excuse me. That was Paul that wrote that. He says that when you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you show forth the death of Christ till he comes again. That you're not only observing his death, but you're doing it until when? Until he comes again. He's coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. And when we take communion, we show forth his death until he comes again. And we should encourage one another, right? And if somebody's getting discouraged, man, there's better days ahead. You know, God is coming back, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, lifting up one another, edifying one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day when Jesus comes back again. What manner of person ought you to be? You ought to watch and pray. You ought to remember it when you take communion, and you should encourage one another until he comes again.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Rapture, Part 2. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Rapture, Part 1, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Rapture, Part 1. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Rapture, Part 1 from our Bible Prophecy Series. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org. Send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Yours can be anchored in the Lord.